You would this morning take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel. I'll give you the passage in here in just a few moments. The book of Daniel, chapter number 2. In all my years of preaching, I don't think I have ever brought a message just like this message. I don't really have a particular outline. I love to outline and alliterate and make everything sound the same and same letter and all that stuff. I enjoy doing that, and I think it helps people to remember and to keep in their minds. But this morning is a little bit different than any message that I have ever preached because of the time that we are in. And we have just come through one of the most turbulent political times of our country's history. And I don't have to tell you anything. You've watched, you've heard, you've listened, you've seen. And we have seen our system pushed to the limit. And I personally believe the Lord has delivered unto us a little space of time that we can have the grace of God once again manifest if we use it correctly. And so we've seen our system pushed to the limit. We've seen the hateful speeches. We've heard the things that have been said from both sides. I mean, one side is just as bad as the other. I do not put my hope in America, in the Republicans, Democrats, the Independents, whatever group there is out there that is considered a political party. We better put our faith and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we better put our faith and hope in the Word of God that gives us some things that are very, very important to us. Tuesday night, I believe we watched. I know I watched. I think I've suffered all week because of Tuesday night. Sun was almost coming up when I laid down for a few minutes. And so it made for a long day and a long night and the next two or three days. But I believe we observed our Constitution working as it was intended to be working by our founding fathers. And I'm going to address some of these things. I'm going to give you a civic lesson before I give you a message. And hopefully it'll help us to understand maybe what's taking place. Our form of government that America has is very different than any other government upon the face of God's earth. We have certain things that have been preserved to us, and many people are ignorant, and I don't use that word wrongfully. Many people just do not know because they've not had the opportunity to study the formation and the reason why some of these things that take place in our country. And Tuesday night we saw some things working that were very, very important. Most people believe that America is a democracy. If I was to take a toll in here this morning, have you raise your hand. If I was to ask the question, how many in this building believe that America is a democracy working for the people? Most of us, me included, would probably raise our hand that we believe that. But we have a little different form of democracy than what most people understand. America's democracy is a representative democracy. We have I'll just give you the definition of both, because there is a difference between democracy and a republic. Our country was formed as a republic, and we've deviated from that quite a bit, but we still have the principles of a republic that is very active in our life. A democracy is a rule by an omnipotent majority. An individual or any group of individuals composing any minority have no protection against the unlimited power of the majority. Now, that's what a democracy is. Democracy rules means that if you're in the minority, you have no say, you have no rights, you have nothing. It all goes by the vote of the majority of the people. It says there is no constraints on the majority, therefore they can do as they please. The most famous examples of a democracy is ancient Greece and Rome. They were a pure democracy, and they literally imploded and destroyed because of that, both of which have had their problems. Now, the word republic, a republic is very similar to a democracy, except it has one major difference. Within a republic, there is a written basic rights of rules and protections for everyone that cannot be taken away. We have a constitution. Thank God we do have, I believe, the greatest constitution that's ever been written in the history of man. We have that as in our country. And I believe it was influenced by the Lord. I believe it was influenced by the presence of God upon those founding fathers. And in a republic, there are certain things that are held as unalienable rights that is written in our Constitution. We have the first 10 amendments called the Bill of Rights that are not, they're not alterable. They're not, you don't vote on them. They're there as a stronghold to even you and I that maybe think we're in a minority and there's not as many of us. Sovereignty is held by the individual people and not by the whole of a population. That's a republic. America has a democratic republic. We have our vote, we have our say, but thank God we have our rights that have been preserved and given to us. The fathers of this country desired to have a country different than the one they came from. I'm not going to go into all that. And so when we vote for a just coming through a presidential election. Really what we have 50 different elections across this country. Now the thing that is said all the time after every presidential election, we need to get rid of the Electoral College. And I understand why people say that, because sometimes the majority of vote does not get the election, and that's happened this year, and it's happened other times also. But every state, and the reason that our forefathers, our founding fathers, instituted this was to save the minority from being overrun by the majority. Now, if we had just a popular vote this morning, we would not be a happy individual as a Christian, because she won the popular vote because most large areas, they vote Democratic, they vote liberal. And if you look on a map, she won those areas that's very, very small as far as land mass, but very large as far as population. And if that be the case, then my vote in Kentucky wouldn't amount to a whole lot. And votes in countries like Vermont or states like Vermont and New Hampshire and Montana, that's the third largest land mass in our country, but it's probably one of the smallest states population-wise, but yet they had their vote and their tally came up to whatever their representatives and their Congress is. Kentucky has 8 electoral votes. That's because we have 6 representatives, 2 senators. Those are given to states. Every state has 2 senators to make the states equal in that respect. And then every state has a different number of congressmen or the House of Representatives, and that's based upon the population of that state. And that's why Florida was important. They have a pretty good sized population. That's why California is important. That's why they go for that. They want those. But you can't win it all just on those few states. You have to have states like Michigan. You have to have states like Kentucky. You have to have states like Tennessee and those that go into the tally. And so I believe our founding fathers were very smart. There was a great disagreement when things were forming as to how to choose a president. There was a large group of people that wanted the Congress to just appoint a president, and that'd be like a king. And they certainly did not want that. And then there was those that wanted just the popular vote. But then those smaller states, they rose up against that because they said, we're not important if it's just because of the large states that we have in those 13 original that had the most population. And so they came up with this, I guess you'd call it a compromise. You have your popular vote for every state, and then you have your electoral vote according to the population of that. And so that's how you can win the presidency without winning the popular vote that has happened a number of times. And so our president is not really chosen by popular vote other than it's voted in that particular state. We have 50 different presidential elections every 4 years, every state. And we call that, and it's something that's very, very important, we call that states' rights. They desired to have the rights of the states because they did not want an overpowering federal government. And so the states' rights has been a ticking point for a number of years, really and truly. If you study the Civil War, the Civil War basically was over the rights of states to do as they please. And we may not agree with what they were doing, but that's what the real war was about. And so states' rights is very, very important. And thank God this morning we have a country that we can stand and proclaim the gospel and can preach the message that God lays upon our heart without any fear, without any problem of anyone telling us we don't have the right and cannot accomplish that. As I was watching the election, it was sort of amusing. And I was watching the most conservative of all the channels, which of course is Fox. And they were sitting there analyzing all what was taking place around 8 or 9 o'clock. And one of them, I don't remember who it was, one of them said, Donald Trump might just possibly pull this off. And they all looked shocked. And the whole country was shocked. And that's why I say I believe the Lord had a hand in what took place the other night. While the pollsters and the news media, they're still wondering, they're still analyzing, and it'll go on for a long time, really, just what happened. Donald Trump was not supposed to do this. He's not supposed to be president. He's not supposed to have that position because from the very beginning, he was a laughingstock. And let me say this, I don't support his lifestyle of what he's had, but I sure do support some of the things he says he's going to do. We're going to find out if he's turns into a politician or if he does what he says he'll do. We'll find that out in the next few months. But they were all wondering, what happened? And this now has become the calling of a historical election of magnitude, they say. I'm going to read here something that Franklin Graham did and what he wrote. He says, "Did God show up?" And he says, "How did this happen?" The secular media keeps asking, "How did this happen? What went wrong? How did we miss it?" Some are in political political shock. The pundits are stunned. And he says, "None of them understood what he calls the God factor." And I dare say he is correct in that. He says, "Hundreds of thousands of Christians from across the United States have been praying this year, and they came out to every state capital." Franklin Graham went to 50 state capitals this year and held a prayer meeting on the steps of every capital. And thank God people came out. And prayer does matter. Prayer does change things. He says they, on every state capital, pray for this election and for the future of America. Prayer groups were started. Families prayed. Christians prayed. Churches prayed. And then the Christians went to the polls, and God showed up. He continued, "While the media scratches their heads and tries to understand how this happened, I believe God's hand intervened Tuesday night to stop the godless, atheistic, progressive agenda," and I agree with him wholeheartedly on that, "godless, progressive agenda, atheistic agenda, from taking control of our country." Mr. Graham said that in the days leading up to the elections, the pastor asked Americans to pray for the nation and for the candidates and for other elected officials. On election eve, Monday night, Franklin Graham himself prayed in a live online broadcast, and it was viewed by 1.5 million people. I was one of those. I believe in prayer. I believe we need to pray for our government. The Bible tells us to pray for those that have authority over us. And we can see the results of authority over us in the problems that we have faced and the other problems that we will face. But this morning, we have an elected man that is very flawed, has a lot of personal problems. We have a man that has not, he made the statement that he doesn't talk to God too much. Well, that's evident the way he's lived his lifestyle. I do hear that he has, there's been some very reputable people say that he has trusted the Lord. I do not know. I don't know that. We'll find that out because it'll show up if it's right. But we do have one that is elected that is just a heartbeat away from being president, and I believe he's a godly man. I have here his testimony of Mike Pence, and I wanted to share just a segment of it with you. And I'll just let him tell you about his testimony.
Order. And really, it's as a fellow believer that I'm particularly honored to be able to address you today. I know every one of us has our own story about how we came to faith. For me, I was raised in a family where faith was important. Church on Sunday, grace before dinner. But my faith became my own when I made a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ during the spring of my freshman year in college. That night, my heart was literally broken wide, with gratitude and with joy, when I came to realize that what happened on the cross, in some small measure, actually happened for me. And I know all of you in the room share that same passion and that same sense of gratitude for what was done on our behalf. Years later, my faith has been tested, relied on more times than I could possibly count. All I know for sure today is I need him more than ever. And he's really the center of my life and the center of my family's life. You know, God's love really eclipses our failings. And as always, he's been a source of renewal and strengthening for this nation and for people of faith throughout our history.
That's pretty plain. Anybody that's a child of God that would argue with that testimony got a problem. They don't know what salvation is. And again, that's between him and God. But on many, many occasions, he's had opportunity. And he doesn't just talk about God. He talks about Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about God. A lot of unbelievers, a lot of people that do not accept the Lord, they talk about God. But I'll tell you what, the telling point is what we believe about Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to have him as my... I probably voted for him more than I did anybody else. And because he's not too far away from it, Mr. Trump will be 70 years and a half, 70 years and 7 months old when he takes over office. And so he's lived what God's allotted to mankind, 60+10. And I'm glad God has put into place some things that can protect us and can help us for a little season. Is wickedness going to slow down? No. Brother Gallagher made a statement this morning, the heathen rage, and they do rage. All you got to do is turn on your TV, you'll see the raging heathenism, the hatred, and despicable things that are done. And so the devil is never quiet, he's never silenced. He's stunned and he's shocked maybe, but he's got his troops, and they'll gather together and they'll bring an onslaught against the people of God, and that's the way it's always been. But this morning, as these things are just sort of a introductory, I began to think, I got all this together yesterday morning, and I began to think about what the Lord has done for us and how many times he has done this. And I hear all the talks about the majority should rule and those things. And they know very little of the Constitution. And I begin to think about when God overrules the majority. There's been a lot of times God has overruled the majority. The majority has not always been right. Sometimes they have been. But many times the majority is not correct. It is not right. And God can and God does overrule the majority of wickedness. In Daniel chapter number 2, we'll be reading part of verse 21. But you'll find in chapter number 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and he said, I want to know what the interpretation of this dream is. And he brings all his wise men together, and they say, well, you tell us your dream, and we'll tell you what it means. He said, no, I don't even know what the dream was. You're going to have to tell me what the dream was, and then tell me what it means. And the pundits of his day said, there's not a man living that can do that. There's no one that can do that, and he says, if you don't do it, you're going to die. And so the rule was that the wise men of Babylon was to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and then tell what it meant. I don't know about you, but I dream a lot of things, and I wake up even in the middle of the night. I said, I'll remember this. Something happens between that moment and when I wake up again, I don't remember what I said I was going to remember. Well, that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He forgot what he dreamed, but yet it made such an impression on him. He said, I want to know what it means, and my wise men are going to tell me, and if they don't tell me, they're going to die. And so they are unable to do that, and his wise men said, there's not a man, verse number 10, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. His wise men said, king, it's impossible to do that. And no one has ever asked their wise men to do that. And he said, you're either going to do it or you're going to die. Look at verse number 14. When Daniel answered with the council, they went to Daniel. And it tells here that in verse number 15, it says, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Now, he tells him, in verse number 16, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's the three. That's how we remember them. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. What Daniel do? He said, we're going to pray about this, and I'm going to have some folks praying with me. And so they desired the God of heaven, the mercy of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, and then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Daniel prays, God answers. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Verse 21, and he changeth the times and the seasons. Now notice this next portion. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. God brings them down and God sets them up. And sometimes God uses people that we would not likely pick ourselves. Sometimes God would use folks that we wouldn't think would be usable of the Lord. But you'll find later on in the book of Daniel that the Lord says that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man, a wicked king, but yet he was used in the work of God to perform the will of God, and God's going to have his will performed. And so Daniel says he removeth kings and he setteth up kings. In Psalm number 75, verse number 6 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So who's in control of things? It's God. He puts some down, he sets some up. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 19, and when the enemy shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It is God that has control of all the affairs of mankind. And this morning, just for a few minutes, most of the time is dealt with what we would call probably introduction. But I want to just give you some different occasions when God overruled the majority. When God said, enough is enough, and I'll have my say. The first thing that I thought of yesterday morning as I was meditating on these thoughts was in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, God says that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every imagination of God's heart was only evil continually. And you read the rest of those verses down through there, you'll find out that the majority of the world's people of that day, of Noah's day, were ungodly, they were wicked, and everything they thought about was ungodliness. Everything they thought about was wicked, and everything they thought about was to tear down the goodness of the Lord. And God looked down upon them, and He said, that's enough. But you know, God overruled them, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 also, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God this morning for a man like Noah that would find grace in the eyes of God. And he directed his family, he directed his home, and they went into the ark, preserved of the Lord, and the rest of the world died that day because of their ungodliness and their wickedness. I would say that God overruled the majority that day. As that flood came and the waters, fountains of the deep were broken up, and those wicked, that wicked crowd that had probably mocked and laughed at Noah as he and his sons built the ark those 120 years, the last laugh now is not on Noah, but it's on them, because they've rejected righteousness. They've rejected the preacher of righteousness. They've rejected the word of righteousness. And God says that enough is enough. And in those 40 days and 40 nights, and of that rain and the fountains of the deep being broke up, and as they floated on the sea of that was encamping the entire world, I believe God sort of had a minority take place, and He overruled the majority. Just because there's more of them than there are of us doesn't mean they are stronger than we. Just because there's a multitude of wickedness outside these doors and even our own city governments and wherever we might find ourselves, just because they may outnumber us does not mean that they are going to win every battle and every victory, because God is also working on our behalf, because He's a righteous and He's a holy God. Daniel says He removeth kings and He setteth them up. He takes them out of the way, and then He places people in a position for His will to be accomplished. So in Genesis 6, He overruled the majority and they all were destroyed. In Genesis chapter 11, you have the story of the Tower of Babel. God says they all have the same language, and He says nothing will be withholden from them. If we don't scatter them, if we don't change their language, there's nothing that they cannot accomplish, because they have a mind to do it. And they had set out, they was going to build a tower that reached into the heavens. God said, no, that's enough. And He destroys that movement. He destroys that activity. And they, instead of being able to understand each other how to build and how to go on with their tower that reached to God. And by the way, when you read it in context, it's not the God of heaven. They were idolatrous people. They were reaching into the gods of the sun. And they wanted to get there where they could have their festivities and their way. And God said, no, that's enough. So He confused their language, and they were not able to have direction and take direction. They were not able to communicate. One of the most problematic things that a person has is not to be able to communicate with somebody else. You get in a room full of folks that doesn't speak your language, you're in trouble. They don't understand you, you don't understand them. Doesn't matter how much you say, doesn't matter how much you talk, doesn't matter how many expressions you make, there's just something there. The communication is broken, and God took care of that. I think one of the most interesting things that takes place in the Old Testament is found in the book of Esther. You know the story. Esther has become queen. She's a Gentile. She wasn't supposed to be there. Wonder why God put her there. Because the scripture says, Mordecai told her, he said, it could be that you're here for this, for such a time as this. You see, there had been a plot now to destroy every Jew. Oh, Haman, he hated the Jews, and he wanted to destroy the Jews, and so he has the king's ear. And make a decree that on a certain day of a certain month, that in every province, that every Jew was to be slaughtered. They were to be killed. And Mordecai hears about that, and Esther hears about that, and she becomes reluctant. She says, the king hasn't asked me to come into his presence, and if I do, if he doesn't put the scepter down to receive me, I'm going to die. Mordecai reminded her that she was a Jew and she's going to die anyway. She had death sentence on her because she's in the king's palace. It didn't save her from the decree that the king had made that every Jew would be destroyed. And Mordecai said, maybe it could be that God has put you in this position for this place, for this time, right now. Didn't need to be there earlier because the decree hadn't been made. Didn't need to be there earlier because there wouldn't be any Jew left. And so, Esther, you have been put here by God because this time in history, you're needed. And the whole crowd was against the Jews. Every person was against them. And they sent out that decree and they sent it out. And they were ready to destroy the Jew on that one particular day and is going to slaughter them. But Esther, she says, if I perish, I perish. She realized the Lord had put her in a position. She was in the minority. She was a Jewish girl as queen of a Gentile ungodly nation with an ungodly king. And she said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go in and I'll reveal these things unto the king. I sort of believe God overruled the majority there that day. God took care of them. God delivered them. And old Haman had made a gallows for Mordecai. He hated Mordecai. He was his arch enemy. He despised him. And he made a gallows where that day that they was going to kill the Jew, he was going to hang Mordecai. The only problem was he made the gallows. He made it for Mordecai, but he's the one who lost his life on the own gallows that he made for somebody else. God can overrule. God can take care of the needs. You can go on and on. Time doesn't permit. I thought about David and Goliath. My goodness, one little young man, 5 smooth stones against a man all over, right at 10 foot tall. Leader of an army that hated the Jew and was going to destroy them. And old Goliath said, whoever wins this battle, the others are servants. And David goes out and God directs the stone and Goliath dies. God knows how to take care of the majority. God knows how to destroy those that despise him and would destroy the work of the Lord. Wednesday night I preached out of the book of Joshua about Caleb and his mountain that he wanted. We heard that message, another portion of that message in camp meeting, Brother Broughton preached. But you know, God overruled the majority of those 12 spies that went to spy out the land. 10 of them said, we can't take it. God's already told them they can. They go look at it and they bring back all the goods and all the good things, but oh, we can't do it because there's giants in the land and we're just like grasshoppers in front of them. We cannot destroy them. Well, it took God 40 years. He could have done it immediately, but he took 40 years to overrule that majority because every one of those men, every one of those people of a certain age and above, they all died in the wilderness. So that the only two that came out of Egypt that went into the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. In the Bible, Wednesday night, we found that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And God blessed him. God overruled that crowd that says we can't. God overruled that crowd that said that's impossible. I don't know how you felt Tuesday night, but I felt like it was impossible. I was already resigned to the point that when I get up, when I go to bed, I'll know who's president and she probably won't be what I want. That's what I had figured. But you know, there was a call that went forth somewhere around 8 or 9 o'clock that Monday night. And it was a worldwide thing that was going to happen. From Jerusalem to America, Christians prayed. And I do believe Franklin Graham is right. They did not consider the God factor. More evangelical Christians. Now I know that it covers a lot of people. But more of those voted this election than has ever voted before. Even for George Bush. I believe God put within our hearts, and I know we're the deplorable, uneducated, working white people. Bah humbug. That's a bunch of junk. What it is God, people that feared the Lord and loved God and love our country. And we would not have the same country this morning if Hillary Clinton won the election. Now, Donald Trump's not the Messiah. He's not the Lord. He's not the Savior. And he's going to make a lot of mistakes. But he's 10 million times better than what she was. God overruled the majority. And they're still scratching their head. How did that happen? They don't consider the Lord. Real quick, I'll give you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a crowd that said, crucify him. He overruled that crowd. He overruled that majority. And 3 days later, he come forth victorious. Praise the Lord. And there's a day coming. And the Bible tells me that the whole world is going to be wicked and ungodly. And Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. And his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and truth. And my Bible tells me that he rules with a rod of iron. You know what he is? He's a dictator. What he says goes. I don't mind that kind of dictatorship. Whatever he says is the way it is. And the majority may not enjoy it. And when that millennial kingdom is over, there's a great vast of people that rebel against the Lord. You know what he does? They're gone. The brightness of his coming, they are destroyed. So our God this morning, he has the ability and he has expressed it and he has done it. He has overruled many, many times. The majority. And I believe last Tuesday night, he did it again. The majority of popular vote, she won. But God overruled that because we have 50 different ways of voting. And my vote counted. I know Kentucky probably was the first one to go for Trump, it's always number one. But my vote counted because my state agreed that we didn't want her. And so my 8 electorals go to him. That's just as important as Florida's 21 or 18, whatever they have. That's just as important as Texas 55 because my vote counted. And I believe with all my heart God overruled the majority. Now, what we do with it, that's the big question. Will America fail? Will he fail? We don't know. But I do believe the Lord has given us a little space of time that we can see once again some good things take place in America. And may God bless America. Let's stand together. We're not going to have invitation today.